to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It is a blessing to be gathered here this morning, this time of the year, the day after Christmas. And I know we've been with family and had a lot of celebration, a lot of things going on. But Christmas is not about all the presents. It's not about the family get-togethers. It's not about all the food and the fellowship. It's not about all the lights and the decorations, though there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. But Christmas is about the grace of God coming down to man. It is about a Savior. It is about the King of Glory coming to this earth to walk upon the face of this earth, to live a life that we could never live, to go to a cross, to die the death that we deserve to die, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, paying the price in full so that all who would repent and put their faith in Him could have everlasting life. It really is, truly is, the greatest message this world has ever heard, the message of Jesus Christ. For unto us a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. The eternal destiny of every person hangs fully on what they do with the person of Jesus Christ. The Christ of Christmas, our faith hangs upon that. Our hope of eternal life hangs upon Christ, fully upon the Savior, Jesus. I want us to think this morning about the Christ of Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read through chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want to pull out of there four titles that we see regarding the Christ of Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Read along with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray this morning. Father, there's no one like you. And I just pray as we gather this morning, your Spirit would come and God enable me to preach and take these words off this page and drive them down into our hearts. Help us to see our Lord. Help us to see Jesus as He is and who He is, the Christ of Christmas. Bring these things to light in us, God. May they pierce us down into the depths of our soul. May they move us to where we ought to be, God. At His feet. In absolute awe. In absolute praise and worship and adoration of such a God, such a King, such a Savior. And so, Father, help us to that end this morning. You know us where we are spiritually, God. I pray that You would move upon our hearts to bring us into obedience to You. For some, that may be true repentance and saving faith, and that, God, You would move us to that end. For Your church, that we would be built up, that we would be edified, that we would be stronger, that we would be more like our Savior, that we would be more like Christ, that we would be more useful to Him in this world, shining brightly the gospel through our life, gathering together as a people to make Him known. There's no greater work. There's no greater calling. And so, God, help us this morning. Have Your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are four titles that we see in this passage of Scripture which reveal to us the person of Christmas. The person of Christmas. And so I want us to look at those this morning. The first one that we see is the name Jesus. Jesus. And we see it there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Notice it with me. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." The angel told Joseph that he is to call this son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, "You shall call His name Jesus." And down in verse 25, it tells us that Joseph did exactly as he was commanded. When the child was born, he called His name Jesus. Jesus. There's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. The hymn writer had it right. He said, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds as music to mine ears, the sweetest name on earth." Jesus. Why were they to call His name Jesus? Verse 21 tells us, "For He will save His people from their sins." The name Jesus speaks of salvation. It is used over 700 times in the New Testament. And it is the form of the Hebrew word Yehoshua or Yeshua. It's the name Joshua as it's translated into the English. And it means Yahweh is salvation. God saves. And so Jesus is the Savior. And He's not just a Savior, but He is the only Savior. He is the only hope for mankind. Matthew 18 verse 11 says of Jesus that He has come to save that which was lost. It's the reason that He came. It's what His name means. It's the very purpose that He came to save. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus has come to save. That's who this child was. He's the Savior of the world. He's come to save. Now that implies that all men are sinners. He's come to save us from our sins. All men are sinners, and not only that, but it also implies that sin is a damning reality from which we desperately need to be saved. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There's not one just man on the face of the earth. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, each of us, have sinned against God. We have broken God's law. We have broken His commands. We have defiled ourselves before a holy God and a righteous God, and we have provoked Him to wrath. To wrath. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I've heard a couple of times on Bot Radio Network 91.5, and I'm not downing Franklin Graham at all, but there's this commercial that comes on. Franklin Graham is speaking, and he says people are asking him, is God angry with America? And he says, I assure you that God is not angry with America. God loves America, and that is dead wrong. I assure you that God is angry with America. As a matter of fact, God is angry with sinners every single day. Has America provoked God to wrath? Has America sinned against God? Have we made laws that defy God? Absolutely we have. America is spitting in God's face every day, and I assure you that God is angry with America. But also God does love America. God loves sinners. And He has made a way for sinners to be saved. But understand, God doesn't wink at sin. God hates sin. And we tend, even as Christians, we can often tend to stray from the truth of Scripture and be tainted by the world and the views and mentality of the world. And before long, we're justifying sin and we're making excuses for our sin. We'll talk like the world, cuss like the world, and then we'll justify that, why that's okay. Fall into a little bit of sin here, a little bit of sin there, and we think that God just winks at sin. God understands. Well, God does see. God understands, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates sin. And not only is God going to punish sinners, but understand our sin, but He will punish sinners. It's not just sin that His wrath is coming down upon, but it is sinners who commit that sin. Sin has a price. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death, but a spiritual death. It has the price of an eternity separated from God in a place called hell where the fire is never quenched and the wrath of God is never satisfied. Death is coming for every one of us. I shared this the last two or three Sundays, the reality of death. It is coming. There's no escape from death. And people try to, you know, push that reality out of their sights. We try to not really talk about death. We don't really like to think about death. But every time someone we love dies, death comes staring us in the face, reminding us that we too shall die. We're going to die. But death is not the worst of things. As I said, it's one thing to die, but it's an entirely different thing to die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you will stand before God condemned. And you will be thrust into an eternal hell where the fire is never quenched. You see, beloved, that's our problem. That's the problem that each of us have to face. It's not just that we are ignorant and we need to be educated. It's not just that we're immoral and we need to be taught to be moral beings. It's not just that we are full of ourselves and we love ourselves and we need to be taught to look upon others and to love others. But it is the fact that we are sinners and we are headed for the eternal wrath of God and we need to be saved. That is our problem. That is mankind's problem. We go out these doors and we look at every person in the eyes. We see individuals all over this world. That is the problem. Mankind has sinned against God, headed for God's wrath and hell, and in desperate need of being saved. Sin has taken hold of us, and that sin has condemned us. And that sin will take us to hell. But the message of Christmas is that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all." Jesus the Savior has taken our sin upon himself. God Almighty, God the Father, has taken our sin and laid it upon his own Son, and he has paid the price in full for our sins. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. He has endured the wrath of God that is due you and me, and he has paid the price in full. And the Bible says, by his stripes, by his wounds, by his death on the cross for our sins, we are healed. We're saved. You know, people ask often that are not in church a lot, they'll ask, well, saved from what? You're always talking about being saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from eternal damnation. Saved from the fires of an eternal hell. Saved from the wrath of an almighty God upon sin and sinners. That's what salvation is. It is a rescuing from the condemnation of sin. It is a rescuing from the condemnation of hell. It's a rescuing from the wrath of God upon sin and sinners. All of us are sinners, and sin has a price. It's eternal damnation in hell. But all who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord shall be forgiven. They shall be saved. He's the Savior who's come to save us from our sins. And that's what Christmas is about. That's who this baby was lying in that manger on that first Christmas night. He is the Savior of the world. He is Jesus. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. Before the world was created, it was decided he would be the Savior. He would be the world's only hope. Your only hope, my only hope, our children's only hope. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The moment that we repent of our sin, turn to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he forgives us of all of our sins. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness literally means to send away. It means to dismiss. It's a legal term that was used in a court of law referring to the canceling of a debt. We all have a sin debt before God that is far too great for us to pay. That sin debt is the wrath of God unleashed upon us for all of eternity in the fires of hell. That's what we owe, all eternity in the fires of hell. But Jesus stood in our place. He stood there between us and God, and He took all of our sin upon himself. He endured the full wrath of God for your sins and mine. And all who call upon his name shall be saved. Their sins forgiven. In him, through his blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The moment that you turn from your sin and you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God forgives you of all your sins. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." It's a powerful picture. It speaks of infinity. If you go east, even on the globe, and keep going east, you just keep going. You'll never go back west. If you go west on the globe and keep going west, you'll never head back east. If you go north, eventually you'll wrap around and go back south. You go south, eventually you'll wrap around and go back north. But God has wrapped. He has thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't get any further than that. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says that He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." If you be in Christ, God has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. He has buried them into the depths of the sea, and God remembers them no more. We need to think about our sin from time to time. And what God has done in forgiving us. Every careless word that we've ever spoken, you ever think about that? Do you know the Bible says that men will give an account of every idle word that's ever come out of their mouth? Every motive and intent of the heart that's ever been thought, ever even began to well up in us, will be held accountable for. Every wicked deed, every impure motive. And if you're not in Christ, the reality is that sin is just building up and building up and piling up and piling up. The Bible says that it is just storing up wrath for the day of wrath, ready to be unleashed. But if you be in Christ, God remembers your sin no more. If you be in Christ, then your sins have been forgiven. They've been buried in the depths of the sea. God does not remember that sin. They are far, far, far removed from us. We'll never be pulled back or ever laid to our account. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Not right now. Not ever for the one who is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has taken our sin. Because He's come to save us from our sins. Because He's come to stand in our place, to take that sin, endure the wrath of God that you and I deserve, and pay the price in full. If we be in Christ, then we've been reconciled to God. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He has washed it white as snow. That's who this Jesus was. That's who this baby was in that manger that first Christmas morning. He is the Savior of the world. He will save His people from their sins. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus. There's a second title that we see here. Not only Jesus, but Emmanuel. We see it there in verse 23. It says, "Behold," chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And so not only is this Christmas baby, Jesus, the only Savior, but He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. It's translated right here for us, God with us. And that means the Christ of Christmas would be God in human flesh. That God Himself would step down into His creation. He would dwell among us. He would walk among us. God would be with us. In the Old Testament, God is revealed in many ways. God reveals Himself to Moses in the burning bush. He reveals Himself to the children of Israel throughout their wilderness wandering through that pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke hovering over the tabernacle. We see Him revealing Himself up on the mountain with smoke and fire and lightnings and shakings. We see Him reveal Himself in the temple, the Holy of Holies, symbolizing the very presence of God. And no one would dare enter into God's presence except the high priest. And only then, once a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's what you see in the temple. God's revealing Himself there. There's the holiness of God, but then there's alienation. You can only come so far. If you're a woman, you can only come so far. If you're a Gentile, you can only come so far. separation, alienation. But in Jesus, God has come down to man. In Jesus, God has walked among us. The apostles said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's beyond comprehension. God became a man, took upon himself human flesh, fully God, fully man, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, why Emmanuel? Why God with us? In the book of Hebrews, we learn a little bit about this. I want to refer you to a few passages there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. And so Jesus, who was already existing with God in eternity past, likewise, his creation is those whom God has made, specifically the children of Israel. God himself took on flesh and blood. Deity is put on humanity. God became a man. It's the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus taking upon himself human flesh. And it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus became like us, takes on human flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. It means Jesus, as Emmanuel, God with us, he knows our pain. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our suffering. He knows our hurt. He knows our human frailty. He knows grief. He knows sorrow. Because he took on human flesh. He walked among us. And it's therefore because of that, because he took on human flesh, he is able to aid us. He is able to help us. Hebrews 1 verse 18 says, for in that he himself has also suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so because he knows us, because he became one of us, because he walked among us in human flesh, because he was tempted like us, yet without sin, because of that reality, he is able to aid us who are tempted. He's able to relate to us. He is able to help us. He's able to strengthen us. He knows exactly where we are and exactly what we need. Are you sorrowful? He was sorrowful. Are you facing temptation? Jesus faced temptation. And he resisted to the point his capillaries broke and he sweat drops of blood. Are you grieving? Jesus grieved. Are you in need? Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Are you disappointed? Jesus was disappointed. Are you hurting? Jesus hurt. You suffering? Jesus suffered. Are you hated, despised, reviled? So is he. All of those things to the uttermost, to the extreme of all those things, Jesus suffered, Jesus grieved, Jesus wept. And so as Emmanuel, God became one of us and he knows our suffering, he knows our pain, he knows our weakness, he knows our frailty, and he comes to our aid to strengthen us, to give us help in our time of need. He knows what we need to overcome and endure. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 17 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Everything we need is right there at the feet of Christ. And He's not standing there to scorn us when we come to Him. He's coming there that He might extend mercy and grace to help in our time of need, to lift us up, to enable us. Emmanuel means that our Savior is not some distant deity who knows not our weaknesses, who knows not our suffering, our pain. It's the way a lot of people think of God. Well, He's way out there somewhere, but He's not around me. He doesn't know me. Oh, no, He knows you inside and out. He knows grief like you and I will never know grief. He knows suffering like you and I will never know suffering. He is our compassionate and faithful high priest. And you see those words that we could come boldly before His throne. There's a boldness there through the blood of Jesus to come before His throne and find help in our time of need. So He is Emmanuel. See, that baby was lying there in that manger. He is God in human flesh walking among us. There's a third title, not only Jesus, not only Emmanuel, but He is King. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" The question is asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He is king. Down in verse 6, it says that he will be a ruler. He is the sovereign ruler, the sovereign king over all the universe. It's interesting, when Jesus was taken before Pilate, after he was arrested, they take him to Pilate. He's there being questioned. In John 18:37, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus responded, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Jesus is king. And He's not just a king. He is the king. He's the King of eternal glory. There are many in our world who are vying for their right to rule. Many are seeking power. Many shake their fists. Boy, they want to rule. They want to have control. That's what we have going on right now in our world, on the world stage. That's what we have going on right now in our own nation. I mean, people are vying for power. They want to rule. They want to have control. But beloved, there's only one sovereign over all. There's only one true king who has power both in heaven and on earth, absolute authority, and that is Christ the Lord. He is king. He is king. That's who He is. And He is coming to rule the nations. The day comes when Jesus is going to sit down upon the throne of this world as its rightful king. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. What He says is going to be done. And in that day, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. That's who Jesus is. He is Lord over all. He is the King of eternal glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. We don't often picture Jesus this way. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 reveals to us this about Jesus and His coming. It says, "He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. That's who Jesus is. He's coming again. And this time He's not coming in humility to be a little baby lying in a manger. But this time He's coming with the title deed of the universe in His hands, and He's coming to sit down upon the throne as this earth's rightful king. All of humanity is going to bow their knee to Him. And in that day, He's coming in flaming fire. That's how He's coming. In that day, He's coming to take vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming to be glorified in the saints, to be admired among all those who believe. He's coming back as king. As king. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 looks ahead to that time and says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" That's the day that's coming. That's where all of this world is headed. It's headed for that day when this Jesus is going to break forth in the eastern sky. He's going to come on the clouds with the glory of His Father and His angels. And He's going to rule and reign forever and ever. This child who was born that first Christmas night is the sovereign Lord of the universe. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. All the universe is His. He right now is upholding it by His mighty power. Isn't it amazing? Every breath we take, every beat of our heart, sustained by the King of glory. He's coming to sit down upon that throne. He's coming to rule and reign. He is King. One day every knee is going to bow. Doesn't matter how defiant they are. Does not matter how rebellious they are. Doesn't matter how much they might shake their fist at God and rebel against Him and everything about Him. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is King. There's one last title that we see in this passage. Not only Jesus, not only Emmanuel, not only King, but Christ. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The Christ. The Christ. That's who He is. This word Christ means anointed one. It is the equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek, and it means anointed one. It means the promised one. Jesus is the Christ. This one who was born that Christmas night, laid in that manger, He is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is the promised one of God. This is the one that all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the revelation of God, God has promised, God has been revealing, God has been prophesying. He's coming. He's coming. This is the promised Savior that God had proclaimed. He is the promised Redeemer who's going to save His people from their sins. He's the King who's going to sit down upon the throne of His father David, and of His kingdom there will be no end. This is the one to whom all the Old Testament is pointing. You remember when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of His day, He said this, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." All the Scriptures pointing to Jesus, pointing to the Christ, the anointed one of God, the promised one of God, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. This is the giver of life. This is the creator of life. This is the one who alone can give life everlasting. He is the King of eternal glory, the promised one, the anointed one of God. So many things wrapped up in that one title, the Christ. all the promises of God have hung upon this one who is to come. They're hanging upon him now, this Messiah, the Christ. So much that we could speak of. Let me just pull out a few things. First of all, he is the one who would come and crush the head of Satan. Back in Genesis 3, we see the fall of mankind into sin. And Satan there appears in the form of a snake, and he slithers up there to Eve. And he deceives Eve. He entices her to sin against God, to eat of the tree which God said you shall not eat. And she eats. She gives to Adam, and he eats. And at that moment, something happened on the inside of him. Spiritual death took hold of him. Physical death began its course. Man fell from innocence. He fell from purity. And the sin nature took hold. Not just sin, but the sin nature. Absolute depravity. To be incarcerated in depravity, incarcerated in sin, being powerless to do anything but sin. Sin entered the world, and all of its effects took hold of humanity from that point on. Now all are born with that sin nature. All are born in total depravity. All are born chained in sin, alienated from God, serving the lust of their flesh under the power of the prince of the air, the god of this age with a little g, Satan himself. The whole world fell under a curse. God cursed the serpent whom the devil possessed, said, on your belly you shall go and eat dust all the days of your life. God cursed the woman, said, in pain you're going to bring forth children. And your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he's going to rule over you. God cursed the ground and said, it's going to bring up thorns and thistles. And God cursed man and said, in the sweat of your brow you're going to eat the herb of the field all the days of your life. And most devastating of all, death came upon the whole human race. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And death now comes for every man because of sin. Every time we see someone lying in a casket, every time death comes into a home, a family, it's reminding us of the wages of sin. But it should also point us to the fact there's a Savior who's come to save us from our sins. All of creation fell under that curse. But in the midst of that darkness, there came a glimmer of light. In the midst of all that doom, there came a promise of hope. And it's tucked in there to the curse in Genesis 3, verse 15. As God is speaking to the serpent, God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that is the first promise that we see written in the Scripture of a Christ. That there is someone coming from the lineage of Eve, her seed. And he will bruise the head of the serpent. Literally, it means to crush. He's going to crush the head of Satan. And yet, he shall bruise his heel. It is a powerful picture of this one who would come, the Christ, the Messiah, coming down to this world, this earth, and of him raising up his heel and slamming it down on the head of the serpent, crushing the head of the serpent, but in the process bruising his heel. It is the promise of Jesus, the promise of the Christ, who according to the flesh would be a descendant of Adam and Eve and would come and crush the head of the serpent. Come and crush the head of Satan, who would deliver the death blow and deliver us from the curse. But in the process, he himself would be bruised. And already God is beginning to reveal the cross. Oh, there's one coming. He's going to destroy the wicked one. But in the process, he will be bruised. He will suffer. He will die for the sins of the world. But he'll make the way. This is who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of God who would come and crush the head of Satan. The second thing we see, thinking about this word Christ, the Messiah, he's the one who would sit upon the throne of David. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so God had promised David that there's going to be one who would rise from his lineage, a son of David who would come and sit down upon his throne. The government will be upon his shoulder. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And this would be no ordinary child. He's going to be like no other, because his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Only God himself could be given such titles. This is no ordinary child. This is God in human flesh. He's going to be God Almighty. And of his kingdom, of his rule and reign, there shall be no end. He's coming to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. That's who this child was. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that God said is going to come from the lineage of David, a son rising up to David who will sit down upon the throne. But of his kingdom, there's not going to be an end. He's the promised king. He is the ruler of all. And then thirdly, he's the one who would be the Lamb of God. In Genesis 12, we see God call Abraham. And we see what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. God calls Abraham to go to the land that God is going to show him, and God promises to make him into a great nation. Promises to bless him and make his name great. And that Abraham would be a blessing. And that God would bless those who bless him, and God would curse those who curse him. And then this, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How would God do this? How would all the families of the earth be blessed through him? Well, everything that we know about God is revealed in the Scripture. There's nothing that you and I know about God that is truth that God has not revealed in the pages of Scripture. And the Scriptures came through the people of Israel, God's own chosen nation. That's why we have this Bible in our hands. It's one of the greatest blessings we hold this side of heaven, isn't it? That we can look into this book, and if you be in Christ, you know without any doubt in your mind, this is the Word of the living God. This is the only God. This is who He is. Everything else is a lie, but this is the truth. But the greatest blessing is that the Christ would come through that people, through that chosen nation, through that holy lineage of those called by God Himself. God would bring forth a Messiah. He would bring forth a Savior who would save us from our sins. And it's amazing that in Abraham's life, God paints a picture of that. I mean, there's Abraham, he's just living life. And yet God is so orchestrating history, He says, "I'm going to paint a picture of how I'm going to bring salvation to the world." And in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to take his son, your only son, the son of promise, the son that I have promised you everything that I'm going to do through you is going to flow through. And I want you to take him up and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Abraham obeys God. He takes that son of promise, everything hanging upon this son, up to that mountain, binds him hands and feet, lays him on the altar. draws back the knife. He's going to thrust it in. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he would thrust it in knowing and believing that God would raise his son from the dead. That if he killed his son, God would raise him back up. He draws back that knife and God stops him. Do not lay a finger on your son. And over there in the thicket, there's a lamb. A substitute. The lamb from God. God paints a picture of how he's going to bring salvation into the world. See, God would give his son. Again, the son of promise. The son whom everything in the Old Testament hangs upon. And God would offer him as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Only God would not hold back the knife, but God would thrust it in. And then God would raise him from the dead on the third day. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. I want to read a passage out of Isaiah 53. Verses 1 through 6. Now God foretelling all through the Old Testament, the Christ, the Christ, the Christ. All of this written years and years, some of it hundreds, some thousands of years before Christ ever came down to man. And here in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, we see such precision, such precise revelation of who Jesus is and what God would do through him. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, no one's going to believe this. No one would ever believe that salvation would come this way. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. You ever see a root spring out of dry ground? Never. No. This is going to take the power of Almighty God. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's who this Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God. He's our substitute. He's the one who has taken our sin. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he has paid the price in full. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah, that little baby lying in that manger, he's the world's only hope. He's your only hope. He's my only hope. He's our children's only hope. He is our greatest need, the greatest need of all people everywhere. That's who this baby was. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the promised one of God. He's the only Savior. He's the King of Kings, the only hope for anyone. The Christ of Christmas. He is Jesus, the only Savior, the only hope, the only one who can save us from our sins. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, the one who understands us, the only one who can help us, the one who aids us in our weakness. He is King, the sovereign ruler over all the universe. He's the one before whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. And He is Christ, the promised one of God, the one who would come and crush the head of Satan, the one who would sit down upon the throne of His father David, the one who would be the Lamb of God who alone can take away the sin of the world. The eternal destiny of every person hangs fully upon what they do with the Christ of Christmas, this Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Him? Do you truly know Him as Savior and Lord? Have you come to the end of yourself where you realize that Jesus is your only hope, that you are a sinner, that you stand before a holy God condemned, that you're heading for eternal damnation in hell, and your only hope is this Jesus, and He is more than sufficient to save you? He can pull you out of sin. He can give you everlasting life. Cleanse you of that sin. He can reconcile you to God. He is your only hope. Have you come to the place where you know that's who He is and you've bowed your knee there, turning from sin and calling upon Him, putting your faith in Him as Savior and Lord? That is your greatest need. And if you have not done that, then I plead with you to come to Christ to be saved. If you do know Him and you know that you've come to Christ and you know His salvation, listen, I just encourage you to examine yourself. How is Jesus affecting your life every day? Every day. Is your life lived in genuine worship? Do you daily bow at His feet? Do you daily call upon His name? Do you daily surrender yourself to Him as sovereign Lord, God, and King? Do you bow before Him daily and thank Him for saving you if you're saved? Do you just bow before Him and worship Him? Do you adore Him and praise Him? Do you seek Him in His Word and in prayer? That you might be emptied of self. That sin might be rooted out of you. That you might flee from sin and worldliness and every idol. That you might be conformed into the very image of Christ. Do you seek Him that you might live for Him? That in the way you act, the things you do, everything you say, everything you think, even the motives and intent of your heart, do you pray and plead with Him, oh God, let me honor You, let me glorify You. I want You to be glorified in my life. Are you going out with the message of Christ and sharing it with others that they too might be saved? And as we've spoken about even last Sunday, are you gathering with God's people, joining arm in arm and going out together as fellow laborers, fellow soldiers to do the work together? It's not enough just to go home and try to live this at home and in our work. We have to come together and go out together and join arms together, be fellow soldiers and workers in this cause. There's work to be done. The Christ of Christmas, He's the King of glory. He's worthy of our lives. Lived for Him and Him alone. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Let's stand this morning as we go to Him in prayer. Father, we bow before You. There's no one like You. There's no one. To be so holy, to be so high and lifted up and exalted, and yet look upon us, unworthy, undone, worthy of nothing but the fires of hell. And yet You would see fit to save us. that Christ would come, that He'd die in our place for our sins, that He would rise again the third day, exalted back to His rightful place as the King of glory. God, we bow in awe of You. We worship You. We worship our Savior. I pray today, God, that if there are some here who are not truly saved, that Your Spirit has convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that, God, You would bring them to a place of repentance and saving faith in Christ, and do that even right here, right now, that You would save them. And God, for us who know You, that You have just revisited us, and these truths may be taking us even deeper to contemplate some of these things and who Jesus is and what He has done. And that, God, You would build us up in these things. I pray that we would have such an understanding of Christ and who He is that we could not help but lay down our lives every moment of every day for His name and for His glory. And if we have a right view of Christ, that's exactly what we will do. And so, God, help us to that end, that we might be a church that is pure and holy and made like Your Son and useful to Him in these days that we live in and ready for His coming. And so, God, help us today. Perform Your will and way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.